Okay, now let's turn to Acts chapter 15. We'll finish up on the Jerusalem conference this evening. We've been there for three classes, and now this class should finish it up, unless I get really windy tonight. Just by way of review, remember the Jerusalem conference covers, or is covered, I should say, by the first 29 verses of Acts chapter 15. And the conflict in the Jerusalem conference, as it was described in verse 1 through 5, is what does a person need to do in order to be saved? Verse 1 says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And that was the problem or the conflict of the Jerusalem conference, because Paul had just returned from his first missionary journey, and on that journey throughout the Galatian territories, he had just proclaimed the fact that you don't have to do anything to become saved except to believe the gospel. And now here's some guys coming down saying that, yes, you have to believe the gospel, but you also have to be circumcised. So that's the conflict. That was the issue at the Jerusalem conference. Remember, the council was covered in verse 6 through 29 of Acts chapter 15. First, we had the debate in verse 6 through 11, and that was Peter's speech, basically. And Peter's speech, what he did was relate his experience at the house of Cornelius. And he goes back and says, you know what? I went into Cornelius's house. I never would have done that except God told me to. He said, I went into his house. I started proclaiming the gospel. And when these guys believed, I wasn't even done speaking when the Holy Spirit fell on them, because they believed the message. And that's all they did. So his mission was initiated by God. The results were a direct work of God. And Peter ends up his speech by saying, who are we to argue with God? He's the one that did this. And then the decision in verse 12 through 21 is rendered, or at least spoken of, by James. And James agrees with Peter. He says, yes, that's right. It was God who initiated this. It was God who provided the results. And James goes on to link what happened to Peter with the Old Testament. He doesn't say that what happened to Peter at Cornelius' house was a fulfillment of the prophecy he quotes, but he does say it's consistent with it. You know, what happened to Peter is very consistent with Old Testament prophecy, because Old Testament prophecy says that when the Lord returns, there will be two groups of people, believing Israel and believing Gentiles. So that means that you don't have to be a Jew to be a believer because of those two groups. And James says, you know, that's completely consistent with Old Testament prophecy that Peter should proclaim this message to Gentiles and they should become believers without having to become Jews. And then in verse 22 through 29, they issue the decree, they write a letter, and the letter is to be sent back to the places where Paul had been and where the, as we call them, Judaizers. And what I mean by that term, a Judaizer is a person who would try to get you to believe that you have to become a Jew in order to be saved. They're the guys that were arguing with Paul over in 15:1 that says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. These guys are called Judaizers. So they drafted a letter at the Jerusalem conference and they sent it back to the churches that had been taught this heresy to put their mind at rest, so to speak. And that's where we left off with the Jerusalem conference. And now what we'll look at in chapter 15, verse 30, down through chapter 16, verse 5, is the reaction to that letter, or the response to that letter. Now, here we'll have a group going back to carry this letter around to the Gentile churches, and this will be their response. Now, as we look at this passage in 15:30 through 16:5, we'll notice something, and that is that this section overlaps with the second missionary journey. Now, the reason I don't put it in with the second missionary journey is because chapter 16, verse 5, is one of those summary statements that summarizes a section. So I put the division over in 16:5 because that summarizes the section we've been looking at. But there will be a lot of overlap. Look at verse 36 of chapter 15. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" So he's going to overlap there. That really begins the second missionary journey. Now, as far as the response to the letter, we'll look at three places where the gospel has already been taken to the Gentiles. And that's where the letter is going to start up. Three places where the gospel has already gone to the Gentiles. First, Antioch. There's Antioch. And this is Syrian Antioch, remember. And that's where Paul and Barnabas came down to Jerusalem from. Jerusalem is off the chart down there at the bottom. So first they'll go to Antioch, and that'll be in chapter 15, verse 30 through 35. And then Syria. Syria is a region that Antioch is in. So when I say Syria, it'll be in that same region in towns other than Antioch. Over to Cilicia. This is Cilicia here, this region. So it's the gospel's going to move over that way, or this team bearing the letter from the Jerusalem conference, and then to the Galatian territories. Remember Galatia up here, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, those are the Galatian cities that Paul visited on his first journey, and that's where the guys are going to take the letter first off. So the letter, basically, it's going to go to everybody who was affected by it. These were the guys. Remember, the Judaizers followed Paul up to Antioch, and then they went on to Galatia and followed him where he had gone on his first missionary journey and started telling people they had to become Jews in order to be saved. And that's why we have the book of Galatians, because of that heresy that was going around the churches in Galatia. So Paul's going to say, let's go back up there and see how these guys are doing. Now that'll be the overlap part of the second missionary journey. After that, it's going to go westward. So we'll see that a little bit later this evening. So let's look at the response to the letter in Antioch. And that's verse 30 through 35. Let's read those verses starting in Acts chapter 15 and verse 30. It says, "So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord." So the first thing we see about the letter, its response in Antioch, is that it was an encouragement. The letter was an encouragement. Encouragement is the word paraklesis. We've had this word many times before. It's a very common word in the New Testament. It has a very broad usage. You see it used in several different nuances. And the nuance here that I'd like to point out is similar to where it's used in Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we see the same word used over there. And what it means there is a reason or an encouragement. as we have in our translation, a good translation, to live the Christian life. In Romans 12:1, and remember in Romans, when we looked at Romans divides at verse 12. There's chapter 12, and verse 1 is the biggest hinge verse in the entire Bible, a lot of commentators say, because Romans 1 through 11 is heavily, heavily doctrinal. And then in Romans 12, Paul says, therefore, I urge you. So all of this doctrine that he's taught, he says, I urge you because of all of that, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, based on all that doctrine I've taught you in the first 11 chapters of Romans, I want you to live the Christian life. Now, so that word urge in Romans 12:1 is exactly the same word. It's paraklesis. It's an exhortation. So, taking that back to Acts chapter 15, we see, well, what do you think the Judaizers' response to the letter was? Here's the Jerusalem Council. They said, okay, guys, we agree with Peter, we agree with Paul, that all you have to do to be saved is to believe. Now, those Judaizers, I can see them right now. They're going to say, well, that means they can do anything they want. How can you say such a terrible thing? Because they're just going to go out and sin it up now. Because you said they don't have to become Jews. They don't have to keep the law. They're just going to go out and sin it on up. But look what the text says. It says that they were encouraged, they were exhorted by the letter. The letter that told them they didn't have to keep the law. It's exactly the opposite of human viewpoint. Human viewpoint says, and I can't remember how many times I've heard this. You proclaim the gospel to somebody, say that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sins, and if you believe that, you're saved. That's all you have to do. It's done deal. And they say, well, that means a murderer could be saved. Yes, that's what it means. That means I could do anything I want. That's not the issue. That's the human viewpoint response. What were these guys' response? What's the Christian response to that? Wow, I don't have to do anything. I want to live the Christian life. And that's the difference between a grace mentality and a merit mentality. This is called grace. They wanted to respond because of what God had done, not so they could win brownie points with God. So what the letter did was it freed the church from legalism. Now, the church over the years has chosen to put itself back under legalism, and you can see that as you look around. But this letter freed the church from that legalist mentality. Now, that didn't mean that they did any less than the churches that have a legalistic mentality. It just means that they did it for different reasons or for a different mentality. The letter also established peace in the church. Verse 33 says, after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. And that's talking about Judas and Silas. So it established peace in the church. And that's always the sequence, isn't it? What does Paul say when he opens his letters? Grace to you and peace. Because once you have a grace mentality, then peace can be established. The letter also created a positive environment for teaching. Look at verse 32. We read that verse a minute ago. It says, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So here they could deliver a lengthy message, because there was a positive environment for teaching. Down at verse 35, it says, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching, with many others also, the word of the Lord. Now again, we have to look at this, and when I see these two words together, I almost cringe. Teaching and preaching, does that mean that they taught at the 10 o'clock service, and then at the 11 o'clock they had their worship service and they preached at that one. Well, if you look at that word preach, teaching is the word teaching. It's a very good translation. Preaching is the word euangelizo. Now, preaching, you see it translated preaching a lot. Euangelizo, the English word evangelize comes from this word. And what the word means is to proclaim good news. That's all it means. It was used of a wedding invitation. I don't think you'd think of a wedding invitation as a sermon, but that word was used for that. It says teaching. We might translate that teaching and evangelizing, proclaiming the good news. They were teaching, they were proclaiming the good news. And in fact, down in verse 10 of chapter 16, look at 16:10. It says, when we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Preach the gospel is that one word, euangelizo, to proclaim good news. So that's what they were doing there. They had an environment that was favorable for teaching, for proclaiming the gospel message. Now we move on to Syria and Cilicia. What was the response there? Syria, remember the area surrounding Antioch, and Cilicia just west of that. This will be verse 36 through 41. So let's read those verses now, starting at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, verse 36 marks off what you might call the beginning of the section in the book of Acts that deals with the second missionary journey. There's, again, some overlap. 16:5 has the summary statement, and that's why we'll look at 16:6 as beginning the second missionary journey. But verse 36 has a break-off type phrase, too. It says, in verse 36, after some days, and we're going to see that phrase used to break off sections in the book of Acts from here on out. It's in Greek, if you're interested in Greek, it's the word meta plus an accusative. And that means a marker of time after another point of time. So it's a time. In the accusative case, this is a time sequence word. It's a marker of time after another point of time. And that's how Bauer, Arnton, Gingrich lexicon defines the word meta used with an accusative. What it does is it denotes a new beginning of something, but it does more than that. Not only does it point out that there's a new beginning here in verse 36, it also links it to what's happened before. So we're talking about Paul and Barnabas and the second missionary journey, and that verse 36 kind of hinges between the first and second missionary journeys. So there is some overlap here in our outline. Now the second missionary journey, we'll talk just a little bit about that in this section, is going to reach two major Greek cities. Paul, again, will follow the Roman highway system, and we'll look at that on a map probably next week. And he's going to follow the Roman highway system. He's going to proclaim the gospel in some really big cities this time. And actually, there are going to be six cities that we'll divide this section into to study it, but there's two major Greek cities. There's Athens, and then there's Corinth. two major Greek cities. There are going to be several cities in northern Greece as well, but these are the big cities that they're going to hit. So the second missionary journey now is going to move westward. Greece is west from Asia, from the Galatian territories, and we'll look at a map after a little bit here tonight. But so it represents a moving westward of the gospel. Paul is going to go now to new territories. It's going to involve a change in personnel, and we saw that as we read this section in verse 36 through 41. Barnabas is going to be replaced by Silas and Timothy. We'll see Timothy join the group in 16, 1 through 5. So we'll have Barnabas replaced by Silas and Timothy, and then Luke is going to join them. And I say that because chapter 16, verse 10, begins what we call one of the we sections of the book of Acts. The we sections. Look at verse 10. It says, and remember, Luke is writing this history. And so far he's been writing about Paul, he's been writing about Peter and the apostles, and he always says, he went here, he went there, they went here, they went there. Now, in chapter 16, verse 10, something different is going to take place. And it says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see the difference? Now he's including himself. He says, we're going to go because God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Luke is going to join in with this group. So he'll be writing this history, and he'll be also participating in the events that he's talking about. So this new missionary team is going to consist of Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and Luke. Just to look at those we sections of Acts, there are three major sections in the book of Acts where Luke uses the personal pronoun we or I. And the first one is in chapter 16, verse 10 through 17. That's what we'll be coming up on when we hit verse 10. The second one is in Acts chapter 20, verse 5. Look over at chapter 20. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. As the chapter starts out, it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go into Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Now look down at verse 5. It says, but these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So again, he slips into the personal pronoun, including himself. So again, he's taking part in the action here. And the third one is in 27, 1 through 28, 16. That's the third major we section in the book of Acts. 27:1, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy. So again, Luke is including himself. So those are what we call the we sections, and we're coming up to one of them as we start the second missionary journey. Now we can go back to Acts chapter 16. And we'll note a contrast between the first and second missionary journey. And this is going to be a major contrast. Verse 36, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now look back at Acts chapter 13. Remember when we started the first missionary journey? Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 started the first missionary journey. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So back in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit specifically started the first missionary journey, and he also chose who would go on the first missionary journey. Now, back in Acts 16, it was Paul who initiated the second missionary journey, and when they were trying to decide who would go, they had an argument about it. Now, some will stop and say, well, that's because they weren't in the Spirit when they decided to go on the second journey, because the Spirit didn't tell them. It was Paul who told them that they should go. But I take it that after the first journey, after Acts 13:2, and in the first missionary journey, what was established? The gospel is to go to the Gentiles. Does the Holy Spirit have to say that every time does he have to tell us to take the gospel to the Gentiles every time we want to do that? No, the precedent has been set. The Spirit told them the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Paul is just saying, you know what? The Spirit said the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Let's go. So we have the change in personnel, and it's brought about by an argument. When they tried to decide who was to go, they had an argument in verse 37 and 38. Verse 37 says, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now remember, in the first missionary journey, they sailed from Cyprus up to Pamphylia, and Mark went back to Jerusalem from there. And Paul and Barnabas kept on going up into the Galatian territories. But Mark went back. So Paul says, now that it's time to go back to those churches, it's time to do the second missionary journey, he doesn't want Mark going along, because he said Mark, deserted them on the first journey. So he didn't want him to go along. Now, notice here, the Holy Spirit isn't a bit put off when these two guys disagree. There's a big problem here. We have a major problem over who's going to go on this journey. Does the Holy Spirit get put off by this? No. In fact, what he does is he uses that argument for the good. How is that? Well, now we end up with two missionary teams, not just one, because they split up. So Barnabas and Mark go on one way, Paul and Silas go on another. So we have two missionary teams working now instead of just one. So the Holy Spirit takes this dispute, and takes it to use for a good thing. Actually, it's interesting in Luke's account here that Luke doesn't gloss over this. You might think, well, if you're writing for this history, you know, to promote Christianity, you probably want to play down the arguments. Well, Luke doesn't do that. He's an honest guy. He said they had an argument. They had an argument. So he writes it down in his history. He also doesn't say anything about who was right and who was wrong here. These guys were both adamant. And we'll see that in a moment. They were both adamant. Luke merely records the fact that they had an argument. And in fact, as long as sinful man is involved, there will be arguments. There will be differences of opinion. And in fact, this is a legitimate difference of opinion about methods. It has nothing to do with doctrine. Notice their argument was not over doctrine. It was over Mark. And Paul said, well, Mark, he's a deserter. I don't want him to go along with us. And Barnabas wanted to take him. That has nothing to do with doctrine. So it's just a matter of opinion about methods. Completely legitimate. Those things happen in the church. When I say both of these guys were adamant, when it says Barnabas wanted to take Mark, or to take John, called Mark, along with them, the verb wanted in verse 37, it's a present tense. It's a continuous action verb. It's also a word for a strong desire. We had it Sunday when we looked at 1 Timothy 6, 9. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and remember from Sunday, the word is boulamai. We had that word used in a present tense over there too, and we said it constituted a mental attitude, a settled conviction type of thing. And in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation. It's the same word. They want to get rich. Remember I said those who are always, always thinking about getting rich are always, always falling into temptation. So it's kind of a mental attitude. Well, that's the same thing that Barnabas was exhibiting over here. He just had it set in his head that he wanted Mark to go along with him. And remember, they were cousins. It might have had something to do with the family relationship there. But Barnabas had it in his head, and he just wasn't going to change his mind. Well, then it goes on to say in verse 38 that Paul kept insisting. So Paul was adamant about it too. They were both very adamant in their positions. So neither one of them would give in. Both of them, mature believers, they just had a difference of opinion over methods. Well, how do you resolve a clash like this? Well, it was easy for them. In verse 39 to 41, they split up. Just that easy. They didn't call down a pox on each other or anything. They just split up. One went one way and one went the other. Verse 39 says, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, there we have Barnabas and Mark sailed down to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas went over to Cilicia, west. They headed west. Now, it's interesting to note, and we should note before we leave this section, that the bad blood that existed between Paul and Mark was not permanent. It was not a permanent thing. Look at Philemon, for example. Philemon chapter verse 23. Philemon 1, or Philemon only, you might say, verse 23. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So over there in Philemon, Mark is a fellow worker with Paul. And he says the same thing in 2 Timothy. On your way back, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. And remember, 2 Timothy is Paul's very last book. And in verse 11, it says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So they apparently patched up any differences they had. And in fact, the fact is some believers just grow more slowly than others, don't they? And I think maybe Mark took a little longer to mature, but he did do so. And it's interesting, according to non-biblical or extra-biblical history, and this is just in a history book. It's not in the Bible anywhere, but probably dependable. The account says that Mark died in North Africa, and he died by being torn limb from limb because he would not say that Caesar is Lord. So I'd say Mark grew a bit and see. As he was a believer for some length of time. So they patched up their differences. Now back to Acts. I just wanted to put that in so you don't go away hating Mark or thinking he was a bad guy for the rest of his life, because he wasn't. Now let's look at the response in Galatians chapter 16, verse 1 through 5. Let's read that section starting at 16:1. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Now in verse 1 to 3, we have the choosing of Timothy. Paul is going to take Timothy along with him on the second journey. Now Timothy was saved on Paul's first journey, because if you look at 1 Timothy, and as we studied 1 Timothy chapter 1, he calls Timothy his true child. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he calls Timothy, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And in other words, Paul sees him as a son because he came to faith because of Paul's preaching, his teaching, proclaiming in the first missionary journey. So back in Acts chapter 16, we're about 3 or 4 years later now, after the first journey, after Timothy had been saved. Paul wanted to pick him up and take him on the second journey. Now he was circumcised then by Paul in verse 3. And this one you have to stop and say, well, now wait a minute. How come Paul circumcised him? Didn't the Jerusalem conference just say that you didn't have to be circumcised to be a believer? Didn't they just agree that salvation was by faith alone? How come Paul then took Timothy out and had him circumcised? Doesn't make sense. Well, it does. The question is Paul compromising here? If you look at Galatians chapter 2, remember when we looked at the Jerusalem conference, we looked at Galatians 2, we looked at those kind of together because Acts 15 is the historical account of the Jerusalem conference, and Galatians chapter 2 puts it in perspective from a theological aspect. And in verse 3, that talking about the Jerusalem conference, Paul says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In verse 5, it says, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, talking about the Judaizers. So he says they absolutely, unequivocally refused to let Titus be circumcised. And yet in Acts 16, verse 3, he chooses Timothy and he takes him out and has him circumcised. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the issue was completely different in these two men. They were both Gentiles, and they were both unquestionably believers. Now the issue with Titus, remember, was the test case down at the Jerusalem conference. He was the test case. They brought him and said, okay, you guys, you Jews, here's a guy who's unquestionably a Gentile, Titus. He's also unquestionably a believer. Are you going to tell me he has to be circumcised in order to be saved? And the conference said, no, of course not. He doesn't. That's what they decided. So he was that test case, and Paul absolutely, unequivocally refused to allow him to be circumcised. Now, Timothy, the issue with him was to get access to the Jews. It had nothing to do with salvation. It had nothing to do with doctrine, compromising doctrine. It says, in verse 3 of Acts chapter 16. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul wanted Timothy to have access, full access, to the synagogue so they could proclaim the message to the Jews. It had nothing to do with doctrine, had nothing to do with compromise. It was just a, you could call it a ticket, Timothy's ticket into the synagogue. Nothing more than that. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9:22 when Paul said, I become all things to all people. That's kind of what the situation is here. He says, there's no doctrine being compromised. It's not a big deal. I just want to have Timothy able to have full access to the synagogues. So he had him circumcised. You see how everything depends on attitude? It's not so much the action itself. Now, had Paul allowed Titus to be circumcised, it would have been a whole other story, because that would have been a compromise to the Judaizers at the Jerusalem conference. With Timothy, it wasn't even an issue. He just said, how can we most effectively proclaim the gospel to the Jews in these areas? Well, the most effective way is to have Timothy have full access to the synagogues. How do we do that? Well, have him circumcised. Just that simple. Now, again, notice that these guys now, we have Paul and Silas, now they picked up Timothy, and then down in verse 10, they're going to be joined by Luke. And remember, again, verse 10 is the beginning of the we section. Verse 10 says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. So Luke will now be a participant in the letter. So we got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Now we'll pick up here next time then, and this is where I'll divide the first and or the second missionary journey. And if you want to divide it up in 15:36, I won't have a problem with that, because there's a lot of overlap here. But the actual verse 5 of chapter 16 is the summary statement, and I think I listed those down on the handout. We'll look at them next time. Verse 5 says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. We'll pick up there next time. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for this inspired church history you've given us in the book of Acts. Thank you for the missionaries that you sent out to proclaim the gospel message throughout the world. In Christ's name, amen.